And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now, in terms of promises that ought to make us somewhat enthusiastic about our calling as the church to witness to Christ, I think this one is pretty high up there. The one who receives the witness of the church doesn't get a bunch of information to process, doesn't receive a new philosophy about life or instructions about how to be more fulfilled or nice concepts to contemplate. They receive Christ. For he is with his church always. He is here to forgive and to give new life and to strengthen faith as he establishes and maintains his kingdom in the midst of this broken world. And not only are we privileged to bring Christ to the world, but those who receive him also receive his Father. They are reconciled. They are restored to the household. They are known once again as sons and daughters of the Most High. As we heard the other week, the harvest is plentiful. There are plenty of shepherdless sheep that Jesus has compassion for, and here we are, his witnesses. But as we also heard, like the apostles before us, we are placed into a world that often rejects Christ and that is hostile to his witness. And that's where this morning's reading picks up. We're at the end of what many refer to as Jesus' missionary discourse. And Jesus again warns the apostles and us that despite the wonderful calling that we're given to make his kingdom present in reality and power where our witness is used to bring Christ to others, this is not going to create peace around us. In fact, it will expose how deep the division is between darkness and light. Now, when Jesus said that he was come to bring a sword, he was not saying the church is here to declare some sort of holy war on the world around us. No, his point is that despite the angels having sung peace on earth, goodwill to men, at Jesus' birth, the advent of the kingdom was not going to bring forth cosmic sweetness and light so that all people would suddenly live at peace and harmony with one another. Jesus' sword was not going to attack, but it would, and it does, divide. God does not desire the death of sinners, but that they turn and be saved. While the wages of sin is indeed death, which has stalked us fallen men and women ever since Adam and Eve, God is a God of life. And his promise and work of restoration has likewise been following after us. And it's important also to remember that that lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his minions. It was not purposed that those whom God created in his image and likeness should end up there. But as the light of life came into the world, there are those, children of Adam, who draw back into the darkness rather than drawing toward the light. This is the division that Jesus brings into the world. Those who prefer the dark to the light will attack the light, they will despise it, and they will despise those who embrace it. And painfully, this division is even manifest in our own households. As some are drawn to faith and witness to Christ, others, under the same roof, reject the faith and attack the light. And that's hard. We want to get along with others. We want to get along with our family, with our friends, with those we love. And so when our faith puts us at odds with friends or family, we're torn. Do we hide our light under a basket? Do we keep our heads down, go along, get along? Or do we continue to live as brothers and sisters of Christ in what we say and do and in how we gather with the church to receive Christ and his gifts? Many of you know this is not a theoretical question. And this is why Jesus warns that if one loves husband or wife, mother or father, son or daughter more than him, then that one is not worthy of him. And let me clarify what the word worthy means here. In English, that word often carries with it the notion of deserving or merit. To say someone is worthy of honor usually means that they've done something noteworthy to justify giving them honor. It's not the same here. In the Greek, the word is axios, and that word is more focused on the capacity for something or its fitness. When this comes up with my junior high students, I use the example of the gym. If I were to go to Gold's Gym this afternoon and try to bench press 165 pounds, I wouldn't be worthy of it. Not meaning that I didn't deserve to do that, but it's been 50 years since I've worked with weights, and so I'm just not capable of it. Now, were I to train regularly for the next several months, I might eventually be worthy or capable. Anyway, Jesus' point here is that if one is more concerned with making husband or wife, son or daughter, mother or father happy and content than with being what you are called to be in Christ, then you will not be capable of receiving him and following him. Now, for us in the United States, this is most often experienced when some of the household are churchgoers and others are not. And when the non-churchgoers make plans that don't include worship for the weekend, there's sometimes the expectation that the churchgoers will go with the program and skip worship. Be careful. Occasionally it's necessary to keep the peace, but habits form quickly. In other places, the consequences for receiving Christ when the rest of the family doesn't can be far more dire. Folks can be shunned, divorced, abandoned, disowned. And if a person isn't ready to face that, the choice can be too daunting, and Christ is abandoned in order to keep family ties. Jesus' reference to taking up the cross is not about generic suffering, but about the suffering that comes from the world specifically because you follow Christ. Again, we haven't really had to face that here, but in other places around the world, folks will lose their jobs or sometimes even be chased out of town because of the faith. And finally, there are places where following Christ and receiving his gifts brings the penalty of death. But Jesus promises that those who lose life because of him will gain eternal life, whereas the person who abandons Jesus in order to save his or her life in this world risks losing eternity. It is not a matter of tradition that moves us to ask candidates for confirmation if they are ready to remain true to God even unto death. So, it's necessary to understand what happens as we are led to follow Christ and receive his life and live as his witnesses. We need to be ready to face opposition, even attack, as we walk in his light. Again, we don't seek confrontation. And we're not set before the world to condemn folks left and right, but we are given to be clear in our confession of faith, holy in our conduct, come what may. Yet, it is all so that we can be witnesses to Christ, so that others might know and receive him. After all, is there really anything sweeter than knowing Jesus and being known by him? Do we not want all to share in this gift? And this is where the business about receiving prophets and righteous people and little ones comes in. Back at the beginning of the missionary discourse, you might remember Jesus told the apostles that if a town didn't receive them, they were to knock the dust of that place off of their sandals as a witness against them. And in the custom of that time, that was essentially saying, when the final judgment comes to this place, I don't want any of the dust from your town near me, lest I feel some of the heat. But here, Jesus points to the blessings that come when witnesses are received and Christ is received. When folks are moved to receive the church's witness as prophetic, as the word of the living God, then they're blessed by that prophetic service. The phrase getting a prophet's reward doesn't mean that they get some sort of prize. Rather, it means that they receive the blessing of receiving the word and the spirit and faith, and they are moved to recognize God's word as issuing forth from Christ's people and his church and receive it gladly, and it gives them life. Likewise, when folks are moved to receive the church as righteous, not with its own self-made righteousness, mind you, but with the righteousness of Christ that covers all who confess him as Lord, then they get to share in that righteousness too, knowing that in the sight of the Father, they stand as holy and righteous in Christ without spot or blemish. Fear and shame are forever done. There's only light and joy. And the little ones are not children. It's the church again. In this world, the church is often seen as weak and backwards, being of little use, if actually not more trouble than it's worth. But those who are moved to care for God's people because they are God's, themselves can know that they will be cared for. So yes, the work that we are given in Christ is daunting, but through you, my friends, Christ is brought to the world so it may know light and life. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.